In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. Tonight, we will study together chapter 3 from the letter of St. Paul to Philippians. As you know, this letter was written while St. Paul in prison, and the theme of the letter is joy. Can you imagine a person in prison writing a letter asking the people to rejoice in the Lord? But as we heard from our children, when Christ is in our heart, we will be joyful and will have peace regardless of the external circumstances. In this chapter, St. Paul, let me give you a summary of the chapter. In this chapter, St. Paul is warning the Philippians against false apostles. As you know, in the beginning of Christianity, many people who converted to Christianity were from Jewish background. And some teachers, they start to teach that unless you keep the law of Moses, you will not be saved. So you need to keep all the law of Moses, circumcision, purification, sacrifices. Although all these practices are symbols for mysteries and sacraments in the New Testament. For example, circumcision is a symbol of baptism. So there is no need to keep the symbols of the Old Testament because they are fulfilled in the sacraments and mysteries of the New Testament. Those who are calling that you must keep the law of Moses, the Jewish law, in order to be saved, we call them Judaizers. Judaizers. So Judaizers are people who are teaching that unless you keep the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. These are the Judaizers, and you are false prophets and false teachers. So St. Paul in this chapter is warning the Philippians against the Judaizers, against the false prophets. Also, he explains that the true Christian should not trust the fleshly accomplishment. What do I mean by fleshly accomplishment? Being circumcised on the eighth day, keeping all the law of purification, doing all these sacrificial and ceremonial practices of the law of Moses, because they are symbols. So the true Christian should not trust all these fleshly accomplishments, but rather he should press on toward true righteousness. We should press on, move forward toward true righteousness. And as true Christian, we should attain the resurrection of the dead. We should look forward to the resurrection of the dead, to participate and to be one from those who will be raised into the resurrection of life. Why? Because here we are sojourners. We are strangers here. And we don't have permanent place here. Our citizenship is in heaven. My citizenship is heavenly. That's why I need to attain, to press on, to move forward into the resurrection of the dead in order to inherit the kingdom of heaven. This is the summary of the chapter, and let's start reading it verse by verse. From verse 1, finally, my brethren, rejoice. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. As I told you, St. Paul was in prison. And actually, he is encouraging the Philippians to rejoice in the Lord, to have their joy in the Lord. As we read in Nehemiah chapter 8, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Nothing will make you happy unless the Lord actually fulfills your heart. When I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, this is what will make me happy. So he told the finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Don't rejoice in the external circumstances, but make your joy in the Lord. And he told them, maybe you are concerned that I'm writing to you while I'm in prison. I want you to know that writing these things to you is not boring to me, is not tedious to me, because you need to hear it. It is safe for you. You need to hear it. So don't worry about me writing to you while in prison. I want you to know that for me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. So I insist to write to you for your safety, because you need it. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of mutilation. Here St. Paul is warning them against the false teachers, the false prophets. And he called them dogs, evil workers, and he used the word mutilation, and I will explain. Dogs was used in the Old Testament to refer for the non-believers, for the Gentiles. Like when the Lord Jesus Christ said to the Canaanite woman, it's not right to take the bread of the children and give it to the dogs. Dogs here he is referring to the non-believers. But the Judaizers actually are believers. I told you they are converts to Christianity. But St. Paul is trying to say, these believers, because their teaching is wrong and their teaching is false, they are like the non-believers. So he used the term that describes the non-believer or the Gentile. He used the same term to describe the Judaizer, as if he is saying, those who are false teachers or false prophets, false apostles, are like the non-believers. Dog is considered unclean animal. Even St. Peter in his letter spoke about the sinner, that he is like a dog returned back to his vomit. So because the non-believers considered unclean, that's why they used to describe them dogs, just because of the uncleanness of the non-believers. So he said these false prophets or false apostles are unclean, evil workers. And actually, in the end of the chapter, we will know why he describes the evil workers. And he says also, beware of mutilation. What's mutilation here? He said, now, circumcision is not required as a religious practice. In the Old Testament, it was a symbol of covenant. So, if you insist now on circumcision as if you are insisting on mutilating your body, that's why he said when he used mutilation, he was referring to circumcision. I know now circumcision is done for health reasons, and it's not, I'm speaking about circumcision of males, not females. Of course, the church is again in circumcision of females. But circumcision of males is used now or is done now as from health perspective, not as a religious practice. And it's not considered mutilation, but circumcision of females is considered mutilation. But here St. Paul just want to make them aware that if you are insisting on circumcision to be saved, you are mutilating your body. Just it's kind of warning them how serious it is, and they should actually stop this practice from religious perspective. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of mutilation. Verse 3. For we are the circumcision. He's saying we who converted from Judaism. Who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. He is trying to say the true Christian should not rejoice that he is circumcised on the eighth day. He should not boast that he is from this tribe or from this descendant. Or his ancestor are so and so. We, from Jewish background, and now worshiping God in the Spirit, our joy is the Lord Jesus Christ. Rejoice, and that's why he starts by saying, rejoice in the Lord. Our joy is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And have no confidence in the flesh. Our confidence is not in the flesh or in his practice. So he's trying to tell them, the true Jewish, who converted to Christianity is the one who worship in the Spirit, worship the Lord in the Spirit, not happy or boasting or have confidence in fleshly practices, rejoice in the Lord and does not have confidence in the flesh. Then actually, Paul himself was a Jewish. So he used himself as an example. Verse 4, he says, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. St. Paul is saying, I'm not saying this because I'm lacking this. Maybe some people will accuse St. Paul, he is saying this because he is lacking this. He said, no. Actually, if I want to describe my Jewish background, and how I keep the Jewish tradition, I will be better than any one of you. That's what St. Paul said. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. So, St. Paul is saying, I have all the requirements to rejoice and to have confidence in the flesh, the works of the Lord. But I will not do this. And he will explain this in detail from verse 5. He said, these are the what St. Paul has. Number one, I am circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel. I am Israelite. Of the tribe of Benjamin. The tribe of Benjamin has a certain importance. You know why? Because the first king of Israel was from the tribe of Benjamin, King Saul. And maybe they named St. Paul Saul, you know, just because the first king, King Saul, was from the tribe of Benjamin. A Hebrew of the Hebrews. And concerning the law, a Pharisee, the most strict sect among the Jews. I am Pharisee. As a Jewish, concerning zeal, I was persecuting the church. Concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. If you see how I fulfilled all the requirements of the law, actually I fulfilled all of them. So St. Paul is saying, if you boast in the flesh, because you are Jewish, I can boast also. I'm circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church concerning righteousness, which is in the law of Moses, I am blameless. But in spite of all of this, St. Paul said in verse 7, but what things were gained to me? If you consider all these things are gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. I lost them. I don't care about these things. I lost them. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost. Actually, I'm not only willing to lose that I'm circumcised on this day from the tribe of Benjamin. No, no, no. I'm willing to lose more than this. Actually, I'm willing to lose everything. Why? For the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord. Do you know the parable of the precious pearl? As the Lord Jesus Christ told us in Matthew chapter 13, a merchant of pearls. Actually, he found a very, very precious pearl. For this precious pearl, what did he do? He sold all what he had in order to win this one precious pearl. That's Jesus Christ. That's our faith in the Lord. So, St. Paul said, any loss, I am willing to lose anything, even my life. In Acts, he said, even my life, my soul is not precious to me. I'm willing to lose anything for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ our Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Now I'm in prison. He was in prison. So even he lost his freedom. And count them as what? As rubbish. Nothing. Nothing. That I may gain Christ. I'm not crying over what I lost. It's nothing for me that I may gain Christ. So, St. Paul is saying, the gain of knowing Christ is not comparable with the loss of all these things. The loss of all these things, being circumcised, being from the tribe of Benjamin, etc. The loss of all these things, but actually, the loss of everything and all things are considered rubbish. If we compare this with the excellence of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then actually, why he said with the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ? He said in verse 9, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Do you know what does mean found to Him? Means I lost my soul. And I only find my soul in Jesus Christ. So there is no meaning for my life away from the Lord Jesus. There is no joy away from the Lord Jesus. There is no peace away from the Lord Jesus. If I find Him, if I find the Lord Jesus Christ, I find myself and be found in Him. So, St. Paul is saying, to know Christ is to be found in Him, to find yourself in Him. You will find the meaning of your life, the joy, the peace, and finally, you will inherit eternal life. So the question here, are we willing to lose for Christ? Sometimes we are willing to follow Christ, but with one condition, I should not lose anything. I want to keep everything with me, I will follow Christ. But if I will lose anything, no, I'm not willing to lose anything for Christ. Even this meaning sometimes came into our donation or contribution. For example, in order to encourage people to donate, they may, مثلاً, encourage people to do like lottery. فيبقى مثلاً ممكن نسحب على صورة، نسحب على جايزة. What is the idea here? Actually, you're not donating. You are giving, hoping to gain something. So it's not losing for Christ. Actually, we pay because I want the chance to win this prize. Or when they do like festival, they're like, let's do fundraising festival. What's the idea here? I will gain something. I will pay, but I gain something. So as long as I am gaining something, I will not feel that I am losing. And this is the danger of doing fundraising with, you know, like festivals or lottery, because the idea of losing for Christ is not there. But when you donate, while you don't get anything in return, that's losing for Christ. So are we willing to lose for Christ or not? St. Paul lost his freedom and finally lost, if I use the term, his life when he died. But actually he gained his life. One time, Pope Shenouda was reflecting on the life of St. Anthony the Great. Because St. Anthony the Great lost for Christ. He distributed 300 acres, good land, to the poor. He actually compromised his life. He chose to be a celibate. He lived in the desert, away from all the pleasures of the world. He even did not get any of the priestly rank. He was not even a priest. He was just a monk. And His Holiness Pope Shenouda, in his book, Reflections on the Life of St. Anthony, one of the chapters, did St. Anthony lose or gain? You know, maybe when we think about it, we think that he lost. But in reality, he won. He gained. Because the Lord said, if you forsake anything for me, I will restore you hundredfold. So the question here, are we willing to lose for Christ or not? We are fasting now. In order actually to gain and not to lose anything, we start to replace the fasting food, the non-fasting food, with imitation food. So now we have the non-dairy cheese, now we have the non-dairy milk, we have the non, you know, and we are using this, you know, just to please ourselves. Are we losing for Christ? Are we willing to lose for Christ or not? That's a question. If we are pleasing ourselves, then how can we say with St. Paul that I suffered the loss of all things and I consider it rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him? Then St. Paul said, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that righteousness which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is from God by faith. St. Paul is speaking here about two types of righteousness. The righteousness of Christ and the righteousness of the law. When I speak about the righteousness of the law, you are a sinner. If you keep all the commandments of the law without breaking any commandment, you will be righteous. But was anybody able to keep all the commandments without breaking any commandment? No. That's why not any, not one person, not a single person was able to attain the righteousness of the law. Then Jesus Christ came to give us His righteousness, because He fulfilled the righteousness of the law on our behalf. Do you remember when He said to John the Baptist, we ought to fulfill all righteousness? He fulfilled all the righteousness on my behalf. And then He gave me this righteousness as a free gift. If I accept Him, you know, the child, what did he do? Nothing. But come And on the fifth, even not on his own face, on the fifth of his prayer, when he is baptized, we dress him in white. Why we dress him in white? That's the righteousness of faith. You believe in Christ, now you are righteous. So the righteousness of Christ is given to us as a free gift. So you are righteous. And then you need to do the work to keep this righteousness. So I want you to understand the difference. In the law, righteousness of the law, you are the starting point, you are sinner. You are unclean. Then you need to keep all this work in order to be righteous. And because nobody was able to keep all the work, nobody became righteous. But in Jesus Christ, you start as righteous. When you are baptized, when you are confirmed with the holy oil, you are righteous. That's why we dress the baptized children with white clothes. You are righteous. And then the work, you do it to keep this righteousness. And even if you defile the righteousness through repentance, confession, and communion, you can restore your righteousness again. That's why St. Paul said, my goal now is not to have my own righteousness, which is from the law. No. It's very difficult to achieve. It's actually impossible to achieve. Because once you are defiled, you are defiled. There is no washing of sins in the law. But my goal is to gain that righteousness, which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God, given to me as a gift by faith. So, St. Paul is saying, my goal not to have my own righteousness, but have the righteousness of Christ by faith. Believing in Christ makes us participate in His resurrection and in His righteousness. So, having, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. So St. Paul is saying, being conformed to His death, held in baptism. Because baptism is death and burial with Christ. When I am baptized, then actually I will gain this righteousness as a gift. And because I get this righteousness as a gift, it will make me be able to know Him. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Without purity, without righteousness, I cannot see God. In the Old Testament, I'm struggling to be righteous, but I failed. In the New Testament, I'm already righteous. And because I'm already righteous, my heart is pure. And because my heart is pure, now I may know Him. Blessed are the pure in heart, blessed are the righteous in heart, for they shall see God. And also, I am experiencing the power of His resurrection, because in baptism I experience death and resurrection. And also, I know the fellowship of His suffering, because I died with Christ in baptism. So, if I do this, if I believe in Christ and I'm baptized, conforming to His death, I knew Him. And also I knew the power of His resurrection. The power of resurrection made me righteous. That's the power of resurrection. The fellowship of suffering made me righteous. Because Jesus died on the cross to make me righteous. So when I do all this, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, which means I will participate, be one of those will be raised in the last day in the resurrection of life. So what St. Paul is saying here is, When I believe in Christ, this makes me participate in the resurrection in the last day. This will make me one of those who will inherit eternal life. Participating in the resurrection in the last day, inheriting eternal life, requires fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death and baptism. So the righteousness of the law means you need to keep the law in order to be righteous, and this is impossible. But the righteousness of Christ means you are already righteous by the grace of God. When you are, you believe in him, you are baptized and confirmed, and the works are required to keep this righteousness. Verse 12. Now, when St. Paul spoke that I became righteous in Christ, does this mean I became perfect? St. Paul is answering this question. So if I am righteous in Christ, does this mean that I am perfect? So St. Paul said, no, don't misunderstand me. Only God is perfect. When God told us, be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect, this means press on towards perfection. But nobody can claim that I am perfect. That's why he said, not that I have already attained or am already perfect. No. But what I am doing, I am pressing on, but I press on that I may lay hold, that I may catch of that salvation, of that redemption, for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. St. Paul speaks about a personal experience when Christ appeared to him on the road to Damascus. So as the Lord actually reached out to me, reached forth to me, called me to accept him and to believe in him, that's why I am pressing on. I am moving forward, I'm reaching forth that I may attain this perfection. So righteousness doesn't mean perfection. That's why we need to work in order to attain or to move toward perfection. So the goal of the true Christian is to keep the righteousness of Christ, to complete his salvation, to attain the resurrection of eternal life. St. Paul spoke about this in verse 14 when he said, called the eternal life, the prize of the upward call of God. The prize of the upward call of God. So nobody can claim that he attained this goal, that I became perfect, even St. Paul. But what we need to do to press on. Press on, why? To lay hold of the salvation for which the Lord also has laid hold of us. Lord called each one of us, as he called St. Paul during his conversion. He called each one of us, and he is calling the non-believers to accept him. Pressing on means to forget what's behind and reach forward to what's ahead of us. To forget what's behind, forget our past, and to move on toward the future, which is eternal life. Reaching forth, it has the symbol of a person who is running in a race. You know, when he is running in a race, actually he's running with his hand and foot. His body bent forward and he is running. That's pressing on. I am running in this race. I am running. My eye actually look at Christ and give me the way. So my eye fixed on Christ and I'm running by my hand, which means my work, and by my feet, which means my way. So, St. Paul is saying here, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of salvation, of that salvation for which Jesus Christ has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, I'm forgetting that I was blasphemer and persecutor of the Church of Christ. I forget things because Christ forgave me. He gave me His righteousness. So I forget those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Reaching forward through race, running in a race. My eye fixed on them, my hands and my feet actually running toward them, my words and my way running towards this, just reaching forward for those things which are ahead. I press towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What is the prize here? It is the inheritance of eternal life. So I'm pressing on that I actually be qualified to this prize, the eternal life. That's why God called me. And he called to his calling upward call. Because there is no calling such this, like this call. Nobody can call me to a better prize than the eternal life. So it is the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So, St. Paul is putting here a very important principle. Even we who received our righteousness in Christ as a gift, but actually we should be humble when I compare who I am right now and what I should be. I should be righteous in Christ, completely clean, completely white in Christ. But unfortunately, we commit many sins. St. Paul here is hinting towards the Judaizers. The Judaizers, like the Pharisees, they think they are perfect. They think they are perfect. And they don't need even to press on towards any goal. That's why St. Paul said in verse 15, therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. So St. Paul is speaking here about, if you are spiritually mature, if you are spiritually mature, you will not claim that you are perfect. If you are claiming that you are perfect, sinless, you don't need to press on, you are not spiritually mature. Spiritually mature doesn't mean sinless, but means you are aware of your weakness, but you are pressing towards the goal. You are keeping the righteousness of Christ. When you sin or when you defile this righteousness, you repent and you wash your sins in the tears of repentance and confession, and in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, if you are spiritually mature, you need to think, to have this mind, that you are not perfect. But if somebody is thinking otherwise, maybe he is deceived. If you're thinking otherwise because of ignorance, Christ actually will reveal this to you, as he said. And if in anything you think otherwise, if you think that you are perfect, God will reveal even this to you. Like what happened with St. Paul. St. Paul, as a Pharisee, he thought that he is perfect until Christ appeared to him and he told him, why do you persecute me? So St. Paul is speaking here from personal experience. Even if you are deceived, But Christ will reveal this to you. And he will tell you, you are not perfect. You are not perfect. I will give you my righteousness because you are not perfect. So St. Paul is saying, if you are mature, you should know that you are not perfect. If you think otherwise, humble yourself before God and God will reveal it to you. So, St. Paul is saying that the people, there are two types of people. The first, those who are spiritually mature. And those who are spiritually mature, they know that they are not perfect. But they are pressing on to keep the righteousness of Christ. The second type is those who think that they attain perfection. They think that they are attain perfection. Maybe it's out of ignorance. Or maybe they doubt that God will abolish the law that he gave to Moses. But St. Paul is saying, if you are striving sincerely to know the will of God, God will reveal to you that you are not perfect. And God will reveal to you that you need to press on towards the goal, as happened with St. Paul himself. Verse 16, nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. So he's saying, whatever you attained in your spiritual life, live up to this standard. And when you live up to this standard sincerely, Christ will reveal to you that you need to press on to be righteous. Then all of us will have the same mind, whether those who are spiritually mature or those who think they are perfect. So, if you keep to strive sincerely according to the degree which you attain, God will reveal it to you and all of us will have the same mind. That's why he said, those who have not reached this status, this revelation that I am not perfect, let them make the right use of all the knowledge they have, all the light they have, the ability, whatever they attained. If they use this, whatever they attained, if they use it rightly, then God will reveal to them that we need to press on because they are not perfect. Then all of us, we will have the same mind. Verse 17. To conclude this chapter, St. Paul told them, brethren, join in following my example. I thought that I am perfect. I thought that I am lacking nothing. I was persecuting the church of God. But God revealed to me that I am not perfect. So follow my example and note those who walk, those who are walking like me, following Christ, as you have us for a pattern. So follow my example, and not only my example, but everybody who is humble and knows that he is not perfect, and follow them. Use us as a pattern for all of you. For many walk, here now going back to the false teacher. The false teacher, he described them dogs, unclean, he described them evil workers, and mutilating the body. Now why he calls them evil workers? Verse 18 will answer this question. For many walk of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, I warned you from these false apostles before. And now when I warn you regarding them, I am crying. I am weeping for them. I am weeping for them. Why? Because they are enemies of the cross of Christ. By preaching that you will be righteous through works of the law, this is enmity for the cross of Christ. Because as if they are saying, the cross of Christ is not enough to make us righteous. And we need to go back to the works of the law to be righteous through the works of the law. That's why these false prophets, I remember them weeping because they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Then he explains why he calls them evil workers, whose end is destruction. If they don't repent, whose end is destruction? Whose God is their belly, lust of the flesh, whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. So this false teacher, he called them evil workers because their God is their belly, what we eat, what we drink. Their glory in the shame, in the unclean practices they are doing, and they glorify, they boast in this unclean and immoral practices. And their mind, they set their minds on earthly things, not on heavenly things. That's why he is trying to say, we need to judge the false prophets by their fruit. Their God is their belly, their glory and their shame, their mind set on earthly things. They are enemies of the cross of Christ, and their end is destruction. And St. Paul, as a true shepherd, actually, when he warned the Philippians many times against them, and as a true father, he weeps for them. He weeps for them. And the believers should not follow false apostles, but only the true ones, and those who walk like the true ones, like St. Paul, like St. Peter, and all the apostles. The true apostles set their minds on heavenly things, not on earthly things. And the true believer should set his mind on earthly things, true believer should set his mind on heavenly things, not on earthly things. That's why St. Paul said in verse 20, he said about the false teachers, set their mind on earthly things, but we, our citizenship is in heaven. See, when we get our American citizenship, we become very happy. Now I have the American passport. But actually, we have a better citizenship than the American citizenship. What is this citizenship? It's actually the heavenly citizenship. When we are baptized, and when we are confirmed in the Lord Jesus Christ, we get, on that day, our citizenship in heaven. That's why I feel I'm sojourner here. And we say in the divine literature, we who are sojourners here, because my home is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. And also our Savior, when he comes to take me home, he will come from where? From heaven. From the heaven, we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So heaven is very important. Why I should set my mind on heaven? Why my mind should be set on heavenly things? Number one, because my citizenship is in heaven. Number two, our Savior, whom we eagerly wait for, will come from heaven. That's why my mind should be set on heavenly things. Verse 21, last verse in the chapter. When Jesus comes, what would he do? Who will transform our lowly body. Why this body will be transformed? Because this body needs earthly things, need to eat, drink, sleep. But he will transform this lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, the body of his resurrection, the heavenly body, which will not need any physiological things or any earthly things. So when he comes, he will transform our lowly body, so this body will be transformed into and conformed to his glorious body. How? The same power of resurrection, it will work in me. The same power by which he subdued all things, He used the same power to transform my body into a glorious body. So according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. He said, if Christ was able to subdue all things to himself, with the same power, with the same work, he can transform my lowly body into the glorious body. So he said, this change, when he comes, he will transform our lowly body to be conformed to his glorious body. This change will be effected, will be done in harmony with that same power, the mighty power, which shall subdue all things to the Lord, to his way and to his will. So why we need to set our minds on heavenly things? Because number one, our citizenship in heaven. Number two, Christ will come from heaven to do what? To transform our lowly body into glorious body, his glorious body, to be conformed to his glorious body. How? By the same power which he subdued all things to himself. Glory be to God forever and ever.